In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, it is one of those days where it's wonderful to have that greeting. Glory to Jesus Christ and glory forever. Today is the Sunday that commemorates the triumph of Orthodoxy, the great victory of our faith, the victory that our Lord God came to give to us and through us to the entire world. The Sunday of Orthodoxy comes as the first Sunday of Great Lent. We know this past week was Clean Week. It was a difficult week, challenging week, which we started our fast, we made our prostrations, we gathered in church every day. We made that great spiritual effort. And the church rewards us almost immediately at the end of that week with celebration of the triumph of our faith, the triumph of Orthodoxy, the Sunday of Orthodoxy. This was a specific historic event that happened in the 9th century. On March 11th in 843, there was a great procession from the Church of the Blachernae in Constantinople to the Hagia Sophia. And this procession was made with holy icons. And holy icons were then brought into the church and placed there, remembering our Lord Jesus Christ, who became incarnate for us, revealed to us who the Father was, becoming his image, and showing us in the icons also the salvation that was to extend to the men and women that he had created. Look at the icons, we see the halos, the glory that was extended from our Christ to each and every one of us, that sign of salvation. The icons were brought back into the Hagia Sophia because they had been removed. There were the icon haters, the icon smashers. These were the iconoclasts. They had removed the icons from the churches. And they did this for a number of reasons. One of them was because of the coming onslaught of Islam, which rejected the incarnation, which believed that God did not become man, did not reveal himself, was not able to be depicted. Islam had no icons. And for political expediency, there were those in the Roman Empire who thought the church shouldn't have them either. Perhaps we could stave off this onslaught through diplomatic reasons. And of course, the church fathers gathered together in the 7th Ecumenical Council in 787 and said, absolutely not. We will not capitulate to any earthly kingdom, no matter how fierce or how threatening it may be. We are members of the heavenly kingdom, and Christ's victory is absolute. But it took a number of years for the Roman Empire, which had been under iconoclast emperors, to finally come around to the truth of the faith. On this day, March 11th, 843, there was this great procession and the restoration of the icons. Now this historic event has been celebrated since. This happened actually on the first Sunday of Great Lent that year. And every Sunday since, the first of Great Lent, we had this commemoration. Imagine that. 843. Do you remember how many years ago that was? Every single Sunday, this commemoration. Now, this commemoration began to symbolize not just the victory of the icons, but it came to symbolize the victory of truth over falsehood, of orthodoxy over heresy. It came to symbolize the truth of our faith. Now, I want to share with you an article that I read this past week. It was on ancient faith. There were a number of different bloggers. This one was an article written by Joel J. Miller. And the title of the article was Christianity Used Only as Directed. And I'll share with you that article in a minute, but I want to segue into that article with a comparison and something of a contrast. You know, we're talking about triumph and victory. This is something that we hear about, actually, a lot on the news these days. Not the triumph of Orthodoxy, but the triumph and the victory that all of our political candidates are promising us. All of our candidates in both parties are promising us victory for the election, for all the primaries, promising us victory in the economy and in the military, and in every facet of our existence, they're promising this victory. And there's one quote which I like very much, And I think there's some truth to this from one of the politicians. He says, the problem is that we don't win anymore. Maybe some of you know who I'm talking about. The problem is that we don't win anymore. And you know what? There's truth to that. Better to win than to lose, right? That same candidate also says, we're going to win so much that, believe me, you'll get sick of winning. Now, I think that's kind of a funny statement. But ironically, it's a true statement, although an entirely different way than it was intended. There's a type of victory that we can actually get sick of. There's a victory that will not make us happy, but will do just the opposite. There's such thing as ungodly victory, the victory of the world. We contrast this political, worldly victory that all of the candidates are really promising to us, with the victory of Christ. And how do they measure up? One is temporary, one is eternal. One is undone by the next person in office. One is never undone. One is only for a group of people. One is for everybody. One is over small things, and one is over the greatest of things. With Christ, we have a victory that overcomes the world. He tells his disciples, be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. Now, this subject of victory and triumph and this article. In the article, this author, Joel Miller, writes that Americans are very religious. We are, however, nowhere near as religious as we let on. He says, while nearly half of us say we attend church weekly, for instance, Time Diary research by the University of Massachusetts shows that only about 20% of us actually do. So 50% say they attend every week, 20% actually do. The American Bible Society's annual report paints a similar picture when it comes to scripture reading. Half of us, 50%, believe that the Bible should have more influence in society. Yet most of us only read the Bible a few times a year, if at all. 3 in 10 claim to read several times a week or more. But as with church attendance, the author bets that Time Diaries would reveal a lower number. He says this lack in attendance and Bible reading is unsurprising. Despite the overwhelming number of Americans who profess to be Christian, in one study by Barna, only 12% of adults claim faith as their top priority. Family, health, leisure, success, career, and wealth all ranked higher than faith. Further, though more than 3/4 of Christians claim spirituality is very important, fewer than 1 in 5 seriously invest in spiritual formation. It's amazing, the statistics. America is religious, but not as religious as we let on, as we claim to be. Now here's the point of the article, because again, it's entitled Christianity Used Only as Directed. He cites other studies that were done, and here's one. This was done by sociologist Bradford Wilcox, who heads the University of Virginia's National Marriage Project. He says, together with his colleagues, religious attendance and belief have long upheld the institutional power and stability of marriage. Still, adherence to conservative religious beliefs without attending church regularly is associated with worse family outcomes. Whereas combining adherence with regular attendance is associated with better family outcomes. Religion may be helpful, but not half-hearted. And he uses another word there, besides half-hearted. And then he concludes his article. He says, religion is a life-saving, extremely powerful medicine. But dosage matters. If not used as directed, Christianity might just well cause more problems than it solves. Imagine that. Christianity might cause more problems than it solved if it's not done properly. What an article. You're probably wondering why I'm sharing this with you on Sunday of Orthodoxy. I'm sharing it with you precisely because Orthodoxy is Christianity done right. That's what Orthodoxy means. Orthodoxy means the right faith and the right glorification of God. It's the right belief and the right living. It's wholehearted Christianity. Now, when we think about victories and losses, if we're going to win in our Christian faith, we have to use the medicine of our Christianity as directed. If we're going to overcome our sicknesses and our wounds and everything that plagues us and afflicts us, if we're going to have victory, then we have to follow the doctor's orders. Well, what does it say on that bottle in our medicine cabinet that has Christianity on it? What does it say as the directions? Use it wholeheartedly. Take it seriously. Now, what if we don't? What if we say, well, I'm just going to take a quarter of the pill? What happens? We can immunize ourselves to Christianity. Instead of being a healing agent, we can be immunized to Christianity so it does nothing to us at all. It doesn't help us. And then we dismiss it. Then it's worthless. Because we're not getting healthier, we're getting sicker. And our half-hearted Christianity has led to our death. Whereas wholehearted Christianity could have led to our life. This is why we celebrate the Sunday of Orthodoxy. Because it is wholehearted Christianity. You know, the triumph of Orthodoxy is something that is a historical event. It commemorates all of the great victories, not just in the 9th century, but in all of the centuries. But the triumph of Orthodoxy, Father Alexander Schmemann reminds us, is not just something of the past, but it's something that has to be of the present and also of the future. What does that mean? How can we have triumphs of Orthodoxy today? Are there heresies in the church? No. Are there heresies in the world? Absolutely. Must we share the truth that conquers falsehood? Absolutely. There must be some extension of the kingdom of God. Must we share that medicine that is offered in full to those who have just a fraction of it? Absolutely. There has to be a triumph of Orthodoxy. But that triumph as a larger movement only happens when we have smaller movements within each and every one of our own lives. That means we have to learn our faith, learn the truth of Orthodoxy, and we have to live our faith, put it into practice, learn the truth about God and rightly glorify Him, to become Orthodox ourselves, fully, wholeheartedly. Well, this season is given to us just for that. Great Lent is about practicing our faith fully. Really, it's all the time, but now especially. Now is the time to study our faith and to practice our faith. You know, some examples could be simply to have a book that we're reading. Every Orthodox Christian should be reading something. In addition to the scriptures that we talked about, we should be reading something. You should be able to ask one another in the coffee hour, what are you reading? And have an answer when you're asked that question yourself. And of course, we should not just be studying the faith, but again, living it. In Great Lent, by coming to church, we have more services. That's part of the medicine that's offered to us. By saying our prayers, the Lenten prayer of St. Ephrem, as well as our morning and evening prayers, our normal prayer life. By fasting. By showing charity to others, by giving alms and helping people in need. It doesn't take money to do that. It can simply take time and a good heart. You know, if we learn to understand our faith and we live it, something will happen within us. We'll learn to love our faith because we'll see our faith actually becoming victorious for us. We'll actually win by our faith. An example might be, you know, you go home today and you're tired after the long day and you're ready to go to bed, but you say, I'm not going to go to bed yet. I'm going to say my prayers. Well, that's a triumph of Orthodoxy. You wake up in the morning and you do the same thing. It's a busy morning, but I'm going to say my prayers. When I have lunch out with my friends, I'm going to make the sign of the cross. Not in a show, but in humility and in faith. I'm going to keep the fast. They're all having burgers and pizza. I'm not going to have that. When the news comes on and all the candidates are fighting about an earthly kingdom, I'm going to realize I'm a member of the heavenly kingdom. And my king is not elected. My king has his kingdom by divine right. No one gives it to him and no one takes it from him. And of his kingdom there will be no end. I'm a citizen of that kingdom. I'm going to follow his laws and his ways. And I'm not going to capitulate to the left, to the right, to the Democrats, to the Republicans, to the Independents, to anybody. I'm not going to capitulate. The foundation of my life is my Orthodox Christian faith. Too many times, our political ideologies triumph over our Orthodox Christian faith. That's what wins out. We care more about our candidates and their platforms than Christ and his commandments. But it's an opportunity in this election season to have a triumph of orthodoxy and say, I'm going to submit the lesser to the greater, the temporary to the eternal, the earthly to the heavenly. This is a wonderful opportunity for us to triumph in our faith this election season. Well, who does the church endorse? Absolutely nobody. If you haven't learned it by now, the church is unaffiliated with any parties. We are affiliated with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many chances for us to have little triumphs. Wednesday night, we have the Presanctified Liturgy. We can triumph on Wednesdays when we keep the fast during the day. We don't eat anything, and we prepare ourselves for the banquet of immortality. We can forgive one another when we have resentments. Last Sunday was Forgiveness Sunday. We had people come here and offer forgiveness to one another. And people who have been really struggling with things, and maybe still will struggle, but they came and they offered forgiveness. And you know what? That was a triumph of orthodoxy. A triumph of orthodoxy. No less than what happened in 843 or any of the other centuries. I mentioned the quote, the problem is that we don't win anymore. And that's true. The problem is that we don't win spiritually anymore. That's our problem. And we don't win spiritually because we don't practice our faith as it's given to us, wholeheartedly. But the other quote I referenced was that we're going to win so much that, believe me, you'll get sick of winning. And that's true, again, in a worldly sense, because we could conquer the whole world. If we lose our soul, it's worth nothing, the Lord says. We can be and should be sick. We should be sick of worldly winning. We should be sick of worldly winning. But I think our Lord tells us, on this triumph of orthodoxy, really every day if we're listening, that if we follow him, who's the author and finisher of our faith, if we follow him, then we are going to win so much, but we will never get sick of winning. Because that victory will be truth over falsehood, life over death, light over darkness, the next age over this age. That victory will be a true triumph. When Christ comes again, that victory, that triumph, will be manifest. This is what we anticipate. This is what we look for. This is what we change ourselves through repentance every minute of our life to be ready for, so that we can triumph with Christ, so that we can enter into that kingdom that has no end. Rejoice on the Sunday of Orthodoxy and make all of those little victories throughout your life into that eternal victory with Christ. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.